Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And I am excited about tonight's lesson. And let me start by saying this. It's not a complicated lesson tonight. It will not be one that will be, and I hate using this term, it's deep, but it's not going to seem that way at first. It will be applied very simply. But I think it's one of the great comforts, so to speak, or one of the great truths of the Holy Spirit. And I want to help you with something tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Let me read and you follow along through verse 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, watch this, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to read one verse in this chapter, verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I'm going to start with something that may not seem applicable, but if you'll look at me for 5 or 6 minutes here, I'll teach you a truth. We're going to use our Bibles. Keep your Bible open, but we'll get back to that in just a moment. About a year and a half ago, my three children and I got together. We decided that we wanted to do something special for my wife for Mother's Day. My son Jeff had heard my wife just in passing one day, and he said, "Dad, I don't even think she knows she said it out loud. She was just kind of thinking." And she said that someday she wanted, I think they call it a mother's ring. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's got the birthstones of all your chitlins in, or your kids in there. And she just kind of mentioned that under her breath. And I'm not even sure she even knows she said it out loud. Just one of those things in passing. Well, we got our heads together. We figured out how to go about this thing, and we were going to do it. I went ahead and ordered it. But like most of you, I couldn't pay for it all at once. We got everything as close to being right as we could. I had the right months. That's all I had to worry about. And for those of you men, I'll teach you a great truth. In my wallet, I carry a piece of paper. It's got my wife's, it's got her social security number and her birth date on it. My oldest son, my middle son, and my youngest daughter. I've got their birth dates, their social security. I got it all right there. And you say, what happens if you get asked a question? I reach for my wallet and I pull that piece of paper out if I don't remember. Amen. You don't know how many times my kids have said, "Dad, what's my social number?" I reach in there, pull it out, remind them what it was, saying, "Dad's not always going to be here. You better carry your own, you stooge." All right. Anyway, I carry those with me. And so I got those right. And I did something. I said, "Now look, I can't pay for all this. I know you have to make it and send it back here. Can I put this on layaway?" How many of you all know what layaway is? All right. Layaway means you make payments on it, but there's no interest. You can pay whatever you want as long as you're making somewhat of a regular payment. They'll hold it for you until it's paid for and you come pick it up. And I said, "Could we put this on layaway?" They said, "We sure can. We've got to make it for you anyway." And I said, "Now, here's the thing. I need you to only call me. You can call my office number or you can call this number, but don't call any other number. I don't care who comes in here. Don't call any other number." You say, "Why?" "Because it would be my wife's number and I didn't want her to know about it." And so we got all that worked out. And I started saving back some money and making payments every week on this thing. And actually, I got it paid off about 2 weeks before it was done. I was a good boy and I didn't eat as much lunch and all that kind of good stuff and saved my money. And we got it all paid off a couple weeks before it was done. They called me one night. It was about 7 o'clock. My wife was sitting right next to me. They said, "This is Walmart." And I thought, oh, no. So I pushed the phone as close to my ear as I could get it, you know, to where it was real muffled after she heard, "This is Walmart," you know. Okay, thank you. She said, "What was that?" I said, "Oh, something for the church." Well, it wasn't a total lie, because I was going to give it to her at church, at a ladies' meeting that was coming up. So I wasn't lying totally, all right? But anyway, I went there, and I picked it up because it had been paid for. I had the sales receipt. I had the order sheet. I had all the important information. I even had to show my ID to make sure that they wanted to make sure it was me picking it up. Now, I did. And I had it reserved, I had proof of purchase, and I had paid for it, and it was on hold until I personally picked it up. And that ladies' meeting a year ago, May, some of you ladies were there, you remember, I gave it to my wife, and she cried, and we were happy, all right? Now, I say all that to say this, the term layaway is what I want you to catch. God says that he gave us the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch this. Ephesians 1:13, the very last part of the verse says, "Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." In other words, God gave us the Holy Spirit to put us on layaway. You say, why? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." Now, redemption is not the day you got saved. That's your salvation. Redemption is the day God cashes in on you. That's either the day you die or the day we go up at the rapture. God says he has given us the Holy Spirit to put us on layaway. Now, I'm not saying that you're not usable, but it puts it aside, stating that we are for him until he comes and gets us. Now, watch this. This is a neat study. I want to help you with something. The Holy Spirit seals us and puts us on layaway. Let's illustrate it this way. I want you to take your Bible. This is point number one. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with the Holy Spirit sealing us? Turn to John chapter 1. We are going to use our Bibles a little bit here, all right? We're going to look at several verses. John chapter 1, look at verse number 29. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold," watch this, "the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Wow. Notice, Lamb of God capitalized. Not a Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. See, in the Old Testament, for thousands of years, they sacrificed lambs at Passover and at other times as a representation of what Jesus would do one day for our sins. Jesus was the fulfillment, and he was the Lamb of God. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter, let's start in chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to skip through the book of Revelation at several verses here, so get your fingers greased up, all right? Lick your fingers and stick them on your husband's head or something, all right? Revelation chapter 7, look at verse number 14. "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Look at Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse number 18. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's the word Lamb again. Look at chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's the church, by the way. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 9. "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, talked with me, saying, Come up hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now skip down to verse 14. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And look at the last verse in that chapter, 21:27. "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Folks, all of these are in reference to Jesus Christ. Now watch this. In the Old Testament, before a lamb could be used as a sacrifice, the priest had to inspect that lamb. That lamb had to be without blemish, had to have no scars. If you went through the book of Leviticus, if you went through the book of Deuteronomy, you'd find these specifications. It had to have all its teeth. It was supposed to be what they called a perfect lamb. It couldn't have body parts missing. It couldn't have altered ears or anything like that. It was to be a sacrifice. It was to be the best of what a person could have. Now, an offering is different. A tithe is different. God said, that's your first fruit. You take the first 10%. Didn't matter what it looked like or what it was. You just took the first 10. But a sacrifice was the best of what you had. God said that sacrifice had to be inspected by the priest. He had to look it over. He'd, you know, check its teeth out. He'd kick the tires. He'd do all those things. And he made sure that that lamb was a spotless or a perfect lamb. At that time, the priest would either he would put a special seal on that lamb. He would put a special mark on it, or he would even brand it as being all right. In today's society, you would say it became, what's the word that you would use? Kosher. That is exactly what kosher means. It had to be sacrificed right. It had to be blessed by a priest. It had to be looked at and inspected before it was killed. And that is exactly where that term comes from. And that means when you see that word kosher on there, it was accepted by some Jewish priest as being acceptable for sacrifice or for food. They had to do the same thing. Now, listen to this very carefully. If it was acceptable, a seal or a brand was placed on that lamb. Did you catch that word, seal? Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Jesus, now listen to this statement. This is where we Baptists have listened to a little bit wrong, and I'm not saying it's bad doctrine, but I don't think it's accurate doctrine. When you get saved, Jesus does not move into your heart. I hate to disappoint you. Say, well, what happens when you get saved? The Holy Spirit moves into your life. You become the tabernacle, the house of the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is dead, and it takes the Holy Spirit to regenerate you. You get regened, regeneticized, regeneticked, and you get saved by the Holy Spirit, and he is that which moves into your life. I'm not against singing the song, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," but it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. I don't think it's a bad song, but it's not totally accurate, just so you know. Now, listen to me. When a man gets saved, God seals or brands the Holy Spirit inside us so that he can come back and claim us as his own. Did you catch that? Say, why does the Holy Spirit have to go in? Because he's the seal. He's the brand. That says, don't touch him, he's mine. Nobody else can claim him but God. Guess what? Did you know that the Lamb could not even take that brand off? Did you know once you get saved, you can't shake the Holy Spirit off? Yeah, I met some, I was going to use the word idiot. Is that a bad word? Some strange person one day. Matter of fact, I've met a lot of those in the last couple days in D.C. But I met this person one time, and they said, well, once you get saved, you're always saved. They said, oh, no, you can't. I said, well, God says he puts us in his hand and then puts the other hand over top of it, and no man can take us out of God's hand. And they said, well, it says no man can take you out, but it didn't say you couldn't crawl out. I said, man, you are really messed up. I said, where are you coming from? He said, oh, yeah, you can crawl out anytime you want. I said, if somebody can't get you out from the outside, you don't have a chance of getting out from the inside. Now, wait a minute. Take your Bible, turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want to show you a verse here that will bless your gizzard. Amen. John chapter 6, look at verse number 27. Now watch the wording here. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Wow. God, when you get saved, allows the Holy Spirit to come and indwell you. He lives inside of you, and God puts you on layaway till he's ready to come back and get you. The Holy Spirit is that which allows him the ability to say, devil, you can't take that one. They are sealed. They're mine. Nobody else can touch it. I've paid the price. I've bought it. It's my possession. You can't have it. It's in my name. Matter of fact, I'll seal it with the Holy Spirit. And that's what God does. By the way, God announced his approval or his proclamation that Jesus was good enough to do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Just like the priest would say that lamb was ready for a sacrifice, it was approved. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, let's look at verse number 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. By the way, let me stop right there. That doesn't mean he came up out of a glass of water like the Methodists or the Catholics or the Lutherans or the Episcopalians or the Church of England. You don't come up out of the water out of a glass, amen? It's called deep water, okay? And when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw, watch this, the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In other words, he's an acceptable sacrifice for my people. Now, listen to this statement. This is where I want to pivot, and then we'll go to point number two. Jesus did not come for you. Jesus came so that God could have fellowship restored with you. He came to satisfy the justice of God. Say, that doesn't move me. You better be glad it does. See, we say, well, Jesus loved the world. No, it says God loved the world, that he gave. Jesus did not come for you. He came for the Father. He wanted the Father to have so badly what the Father wanted, which was the fellowship of the human beings he created, that he said, it doesn't matter what I want. I want what you want so bad, I'll go do it to satisfy your justice. Now, wait a minute. Jesus does love you. And yes, he cared enough for you to do that. But I hate to tell you, he loved the Father more than he loved you. He was not doing it as much as he was for you as he was for his Father. Folks, I love you. And I'm for taking care of your needs. And I'll be there every moment I can. And I'm not afraid to say this. But there'll come a day. My mom had her knee replaced here, what, a year ago or so? Something like that. 2 years ago. Been so long, I forget. 2 years ago. Guess what? I went to the hospital. She said, well, that was your mother. Yeah, and she's also a church member. My dad might have to have surgery someday. Not that we're planning on it. Nobody knows. I have no idea, but God forbid, but there may be. Guess what? I'll go see him like I would you. Say, why? That's my dad. Say, well, what if I have a need? Well, as long as I can meet both, that's fine. My grandmother's going to die one of these days. Guess what? I'll have to do her funeral. I might have to take a day or two off and go back to Ohio. Okay. I'm not against that. I think that's the right thing to do, don't you? That's my family. My son and my new daughter were in town. I took 2 days off this week. Don't tell anybody. Say, did it bother you? No, it bothered them because I'm not used to being off. I'm always a little off, but not like that. Figured I might as well say what you were thinking. I saw the wheels turning, Ellen. Now, wait a minute. Can I say something? I'll do everything I can to meet your needs, and I'll treat you just like my family. But when it comes to my family, I'm not picking favorites. But if I had to choose, I can't tell you that I wouldn't choose my family. Say, well, you should be more spiritual than that. I'm not. Are you? Now, I think I can do both and do it quite adequately, but that's my family. Those are my kids. That's my wife. That's my mom and dad and one of my other my other kid. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Jesus wanted to take care of his Father. He wanted his dad to have what his dad wanted more than anything in the world. Now, let me hurry. The rest of the lesson will go quickly, but it'll make more sense. Number two, the priest also approved the animals for food. When they were sacrificing animals, they would use it for food, and the priest also had to do the acceptance for that. That's where you get the term kosher. Or in John chapter 6, we just read it, the meat that perisheth. That was meat that was to be consumed by people. Now, watch this. The Passover lamb was to have been eaten by the people. They not only sacrificed it, but they were to consume it. So the priest had to look at each and every one of those lambs to make sure. You know, there are certain things you're not supposed to eat according to scriptural Levitical laws. For instance, something that dies on its own and you walk out in the field and it's lying there dead, you're not supposed to pick it up and cut hunks off of it. It's called roadkill, all right? You're not supposed to eat roadkill. You don't know how it died. Now, if it's laying on the side of the road, you got a pretty good guess, all right? But God said you shouldn't eat that which is dies of itself. Say why? Because if it was diseased, you're going to pass that disease along and complicate life for everybody, and you just shouldn't do that. There's other illustrations of things like that. That's why in a lot of these places, they'll pick up the roadkill and they grind it up and heat it up and use it for animal food, for dog food, different things like that. But you don't use it for people food. It's not intended for human consumption. Amen. There are just some things that you shouldn't eat. Now, the Passover had to be approved and eaten. The Holy Spirit seals us so that we can grow in grace and eat the meat, the milk, and the bread of the Word of God. Guess what? Jesus approves that book. That's why he said, I am the Word of God. By the way, he compares it to meat, he compares it to milk, and he compares it to bread. God called it all three of those. Matter of fact, Jesus said he is the water of life. Hello. All the things necessary to sustain life, Jesus is that in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to help seal that in you. You know, a lost person will tell you, yeah, I read the Bible once, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, the reason it doesn't make sense to them is because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside them acknowledging that it's truth. Folks, our country is in desperate shape. I'm not a historian, but I happen to have a pretty good, decent grasp of American history. Brother Brining, I was so sad. We were in the history museum yesterday. One of those days. Whew. You know, you walk 20 miles and been in 14,276 places. You forget what was where and what day. We were in the Holocaust Museum. That's where it was. They were showing the atrocities of the Holocaust. And they showed Emperor Tojo from Japan. Then they had Adolf Hitler. And then they had Mussolini. But they didn't have Stalin from Russia. You know that Stalin killed more people than Hitler? Murdered his own people in the Holocaust? And our politicians are trying to make it politically correct so that communism is not so bad. Not one thing mentioned about Russia or Stalin in any of that. Not one thing. I was mad. I was really mad. I'm going to make a statement here, and everybody look at me and listen to what I say before you criticize me. I am not for mistreating anybody because of the color of their skin or their religion. Period. End of discussion. Everybody understand that? I don't care if you're red, white, black, purple, green, or chartreuse, or pink. All right? I don't really care what color you are. Your soul has no color. We're all the same in God's eyes. But it bothers me that we have a civil rights movement, but we are rewriting the history of the Holocaust. The head of Iraq came out in the last month and said there was no such thing as a Holocaust during World War II. There are no bodies to prove it. He's not been condemned for it, just so you know. United States government has not condemned him for that. That bothers me. By the way, I'm just as against people mistreating a black person because their skin is black as I am killing Jews because they're a Jew. I think it's wrong. Period. Now, listen to me very carefully here. The Holy Spirit seals you so that you can grow. Our country is not growing. It's declining. It's declining. You old timers know what I'm talking about. You see it more than any of us. Now, next, and I'll finish with this point. This is where I'm going to have a spell. This will help you, all right? How does the Holy Spirit seal you at salvation? How does the Holy Spirit seal you at salvation? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to look at about three or four different verses here, and I'll teach you something, and we're going home. Amen. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Wow. Now everybody look at me for just a second. God says a person gets saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll say it till I'm blue in the face. People in the Old Testament got saved the same way people in the New Testament get saved. People in the Old Testament, by faith, Noah. By faith, Adam. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abel. All of them got saved by faith, looking ahead to Calvary. In the New Testament, Jesus came, fulfilled all that, and by faith, we accept what he did do for us. There is no such thing as law and grace. Mr. Schofield is wrong. It's Calvinism, it's dispensationalism, and it's wrong. People did not get saved in the Old Testament by the law. Moses was not the lawgiver. It was God's law. God wrote it with his finger. God spoke it with his mouth. Everybody doing all right? Moses was the secretary who wrote it down. And matter of fact, some of it Moses didn't write down. God wrote it with his own finger. Read the book of Exodus, you'll find that out. Now watch this. I love this. When you get saved, you realize, number one, you're a sinner, that your sin causes you to deserve hell, and that Jesus Christ came as your lamb. He sacrificed himself. He shed his blood. He died. Not only that, he spent 3 days and three nights and resurrected and conquered the grave so that you could have eternal life. And the moment you trust that to take you to heaven, God allows the Holy Spirit to rebirth your dead spirit, and you now become alive eternally with God at salvation. Now watch this. This is the part that I want you to get. You come to Christ by faith and accept what God did do for you, and God then declares you blameless. That's what Romans 4:5 says. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I have people all the time, well, I'm hoping my good outweighs the bad. You can't do enough good to outweigh your bad. First of all. Second of all, even if you did not do any bad, if you never sinned one time in your life, you would still die and go to hell. Because you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your life. At salvation, not only is your sin forgiven, not only, that's why Romans says that if a man be in Christ, or there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That means it was not just forgiven. It wasn't even recorded. It's been covered by the blood of Christ. And the moment you got saved, God took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and put all of that righteousness on your life's account in the book in heaven. Did you know that the moment that Joe Lopez got saved, God said, Joe, I'm putting all the good things that Jesus Christ did, and I'm putting it on your account. Every one of your sins had not only been forgiven, not only been forgotten, not only that, erased, and not even as recorded. Guess what? He added all the good things Jesus Christ did to your account. So when God sees Joe Lopez, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. That's called imputed righteousness. God, supernaturally, he transfers somebody else's righteousness to your account. Who could he do that with? Only one, Jesus Christ. And he did that by sealing you with the Holy Spirit, and he clothes us with righteousness. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to use two more verses here, and then we're going to finish on something here that should make you shout if you're saved. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read just a little passage here, and it'll help pull it all together. Let's turn to Galatians 3. Let's start in verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? By the way, that's what your charismatics, your Pentecostals, your Church of God, and all your holy rollers want you to believe. You get saved by faith, but you got to get the Holy Ghost by works. He said, oh, no. You get him by faith. All right, let's read in verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Wow. God said then, you get the Holy Spirit the moment by faith you got saved. Right. Now watch this. The believer was not the sacrifice. The believer accepts the approved sacrifice. You know, I did not sacrifice anything to get saved. I just trusted the one who is the acceptable sacrifice. I trusted the acceptable sacrifice. Last 2 days we took Metro to D.C. Say why? Because I'm not driving down there. Those people make me mad and it cost way too much to park down there. We got on Metro. You say, what happened? I paid the fare. I paid the price. And then I trusted the guy on the train to get me to where I was supposed to go. I got to tell you a funny story. We just got on, and a couple of them had to use the washroom after we got on. So we got off on the second one, but we didn't get off all fast enough, and all of a sudden, bing, doors closing, and my wife was still inside. And the doors go, whoosh, you don't open them back up. I'm hollering, and she's just standing there like this. I said, get off at the next stop. We'll be there eventually. Just wait for us. So she ended up in Twin Brook while we were in the other one. And waited and waited and waited. But we got there eventually. Amen. She was always the first one on, first one off from there on. But we paid the price. And I'm still paying the price for that one. But we accepted that train driver knew how to get us to where we needed to go. That's just like salvation, isn't it? Jesus paid for the ticket, hands you the ticket, and said, you're sealed up, you can go. You just trust me, and you'll get to where you're going. Now watch this. The believer immediately receives the Holy Spirit who seals your salvation for you. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you a truth that will bless your ever-loving gizzard. Now, the Holy Spirit regenes you, regenerates, regeneticizes you. Now, everybody look at me. That means you go from having sinful, dying genetics to where God gives you eternal, ever-living, life-giving genetics. Did you know your spirit, once it's saved, can never die? Because it's been regenicized, it has been regenerated, regeneticized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never die because he is God. He is eternal. That's why when the Christian dies, they don't go in the grave. Their body might go in the grave, but their spirit goes to heaven. Now watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. In other words, you got to hear the truth before you can believe it. Now watch this. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. By the way, that's why works salvation is wrong. You can't take back the Holy Spirit. You can't give him away. In other words, you can't do anything to get him except accept the price that was paid. Now watch this. That's why there is no sin that is unforgivable by God except the rejecting of salvation and you die. Is there an unpardonable sin? Yes. Rejection of the Holy Spirit to the point where you die without Christ. Well, I heard that murder is the unpardonable sin. Then the Apostle Paul, Moses, and David are burning in hell right now. Everybody doing all right? It's not murder. It's not suicide like the Catholics tell you. The Catholics teach that suicide is an unpardonable sin because thou shalt not kill, and you can't forgive that one because you're dead and you can't ask for forgiveness fast enough. Well, stick the holy cow in their mouth and say a prayer and spit on them and it'll be okay, amen? Have your family pay more money for them and they'll get them out of purgatory faster. Folks, the only sin that is not forgivable is the rejection of salvation. The continual rejection of salvation and you die without Christ. Say, why? Because that's the only sin God cannot forgive because you didn't enact your faith to trust him to take you to heaven. That's it. Now watch this. Look at verse number 14. There's a word here that we miss. I'll read the last part of verse 13. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, comma, continuing thought, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you know what the word earnest means right there? When you bought a house and you made an official offer on that house, often you put down several thousand dollars called earnest money. In other words, that is money that secures your offer until you work the details out to finish the transaction. Nobody else can purchase that house after you've put the earnest money down. It's kind of like a down payment. It's a little different, but I'll use that terminology. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is your earnest money on your eternity. God said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's me. Unto the praise of his glory. In other words, God puts the price down on your eternity, puts you on layaway and says, now, you're mine. Nobody else can get you. I've paid the price. Not only that, I gave you the Holy Spirit as earnest money for your inheritance. Can I tell you something? God gave you the Holy Spirit for your inheritance to come. Proof that there was an inheritance coming, he gave you the Holy Spirit, and some of you are ruining your inheritance. Some of you are doing nothing for God, and the Holy Spirit cannot help you get greater riches for your inheritance. Wow. You never have to doubt your salvation. Never. Well, did I really mean it? Did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes or no? It's that simple. Well, I don't remember. Then settle it. That simple. Once it's done, the Holy Spirit moves inside you. And by the way, I realize, especially when you're dealing with children, sometimes they may do something and later in life they decide they just didn't know. Okay, let them settle it and get it done. Once and for all, it's done. You say, well, which time? It doesn't matter to me. As long as they get it settled, that's all that matters to me. Everybody doing all right? Okay, now listen to me very carefully here. If you do what the Bible says, realize you're a sinner, realize that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, realize you can't get there on your own, you trust what Jesus Christ did for you to take you to heaven, and you accept that, you allow everything that Christ did, you put what faith even he gave you back into him, and by faith you accept that, guess what? You're going to heaven. At that very moment, the Holy Spirit comes inside and seals your eternity. God puts you on layaway, and the Holy Spirit now is the earnest money for your inheritance in heaven. Amen. Guess what? You can add to that inheritance. You can add to the value of what you're going to get one day in heaven. The Holy Spirit was just the earnest money until the day of redemption. You say, what is the day of redemption? The day you suck your last breath here or the day of the rapture? That's the day you get fully redeemed, bought back. Many of you ladies, you collect coupons. You can have all the coupons in your purse, but if you don't redeem those at the cash register, they're worthless. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Say, well, I got them. Yeah, you got them, but did you use them? Now, I know Mrs. Rogers did because she's the coupon queen, amen? Now, wait a minute. She's good at those things. Now, wait a minute. They don't do you any good until you present them at the time you need them. At the time of purchase, you get to use those and you take some price off. It's a little extra in your pocket. Guess what? When Jesus comes back, he's already paid for you. He's just coming back to get his possession. The Holy Spirit is what seals the deal until you die or the rapture. You say, how do I know I'm saved? The Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Holy Spirit will speak. You might not recognize it till you get to know him a little bit, and we'll talk about that in weeks to come. But that's how you know. And he's there. He has sealed you. There is nothing you can do to get out of your salvation. Do you know you couldn't give back your salvation no matter what you tried? Not a thing. The moment you accept him, he reborn, rebirthed, regenerated your spirit, and it is alive and it cannot be taken away. By the way, that's why abortion is wrong. It is the taking of a life. Period. You say, well, that life was never born outside the womb. The life was inside the womb, and it's wrong. Same thing is true. Let me ask you this. I wonder how much spiritual abortion we commit. We'll go out and go soul winning, but we never get our convert to church and never help them grow. It's about like committing spiritual abortion. I know Baptist preachers who have built their church. You got to go out and you got to go win souls. And I know preachers that will tell their staff, you don't get your paycheck this week unless you have a convert saved down the aisle in the baptistry. Well, I hate to tell you, that's man-made. That's not God-made. It's my job to go out and give it, but I'm supposed to keep up with my converts too so I can help them grow. Isn't that what it's all about? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The Holy Spirit has sealed us, put us on layaway. The Holy Spirit is God's layaway program for the Christian. It's a bit of a simple truth, maybe, but one that I think is important for us to realize about the Holy Spirit.